There we go. Good morning. If you're listening to us, and a very warm welcome, we trust that God will bless you so that you can be that blessing. Now, we have been as a church, same as everyone else, we've been through circumstances and situations that have been unprecedented in the sense of the way in which certain controls have been mandated upon us. And for us as a church and for us as a people, we, I believe, need to recognise that we're to be sensible, but not fearful. Amen? We need to be sensible with the things around us, sensible with our personal protection, and be mindful of people around us. So when we started to minister, when we got back, the thing that kept going through my mind was, who are we in Christ Jesus? That there is a battle that we have, and the battle isn't against a virus in that sense. The battle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against powers and principalities that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And we've all heard that time and time again, but it's not until we're confronted by the physical that we are also confronted by the spiritual that we need to understand that if God is in us, and if he is for us, then who can be against us? So with that backdrop, I wanted to encourage us as a church, encourage myself, and to minister God's word, because it goes out to bring that understanding, that revelation that God chooses people such as us, you and me. God doesn't just look for the rich and the famous, or the strong and the tall. He looks for willing hearts. And one of the things that has encouraged me, as I say on a regular basis, is when we look at that story of Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, and they're confronted by the fire, they say this: we will not bow down and serve your God. Our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't. And I know when we look around and we examine our own lives, we can see there are certain ailments that we all have. We all ache. And there's some people that suffer more than others in their body. Some of us suffer mentally, physically, financially, spiritually. But we all serve the same God. And what encourages me is when people come together and regardless of their circumstances, they don't allow their disability to define them. They allow what God's words say about them to define them. So it's okay to be fearful, but then we need to recognise it and cast our fears and anxieties onto God. So just following on that theme of for such a time as this, I wanted to look at some men and women through scripture that encourages us, encourages God's people. And they could say, as Esther, it was said, for such a time as this, you've come to your royal position. And the Bible says about me and you that we are a royal priesthood. Yes, we're adopted into his family. So therefore, we are who God says we are. And I wanted to look at a portion of scripture today that we're all very familiar with. And if I was to say David and Goliath, straight away, we know who we're talking about, don't we? The big man and the small man. The man who was, estimates say, when you do the measurements, between 8.5 and 9.5 feet tall. Just slightly taller than me. And he was a big, impressive person. He was a wall standing in front, wasn't he? Let's just read the portion of scripture and then I'll unpack what it is I want to say to us as a church. But primarily, I want us to know that God chooses us. He chose you. And part of the responsibility that I have as a shepherd is to protect, yes, to feed, yes, but to also, when we look at the ministry gifts that God's given the church, is to equip us for works of service. So it's to equip each one of us so that you can go home to say, yes, God chooses me. Unlike the story I told you about me at school where no one chose me because I wasn't good at anything then, God chooses me. God chooses you. So let that be a theme. For such a time as this, God chooses me. Here I am, Lord, send me. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 1, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another hill with a valley in between them. Now when we say, some translations say mountains, but it's not like these huge mountains. It is a hill and there is a valley in between. A champion named Goliath was there from Gath. He came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had on a bronze helmet on his head and he wore a coat of scale, armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. It was heavy. His legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin he slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, we will become your subjects, your slaves. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects, our slaves, and you will serve us." I want to pause there and continue from there next week and go back a bit so that we can get some kind of background of why they are where they are and why they're so afraid and why one man standing between them and victory puts fear into their hearts. If we go back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, Samuel says to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you as king over the people Israel." Now remember that they rejected God, they rejected what he had already offered them, his judges, and they want a king for themselves. And they was looking for a king and they saw Saul, he stood head and shoulders above everyone else, didn't he? That's what scripture tells us. Samuel was the one that anointed him. He was the one that was to go and say, "This is the one that's been chosen. You've been anointed by God. God's going to go with you," even though you were chosen by men and not initially by God. It says this, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over the people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says." Samuel was standing in the gap and saying, "Listen, the words I say is what God says. It's not that this what is God might, what God might says say, it's what he has said." In verse 2, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them." When you look at this story, if you don't fully look at what's happening here, there's several hundred years from when they waylaid them, when they was coming up out of Egypt. And when you look at the word waylay, this is something I don't normally do, but I just want to give us a backdrop. These Amalekites were evil in the eye of the Lord. And what they would do is they wouldn't come to battle and just face the enemy. They would wait and they would pick off the vulnerable stragglers, the weak, the infirm, the young. They would pick them off first. They would ambush the weak and the vulnerable. And then they would start to attack slowly. And so, years and years, hundreds of years, God gave them chance to repent. So this isn't just God coming in with a heavy hand saying, "Smite these people, wipe them off the face of the earth." No, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And now is the time to seek my vengeance, my justice, in other words. For what they did, when they waylaid them, when they ambushed them, they come up from Egypt. Now go attack them, totally destroy them. That all belongs to them. Do not spare them, but put to death the men and the women, the children, the infants, the cattle, the sheep, the camels, and the donkeys. And as I'm trying to put a backdrop to this story, just remember that there's been plenty of time for repentance. And I'm glad, I don't know about you, but God is long-suffering. God gives us, his people, plenty of time to repent. Verse 4, Saul summoned the men and mustered them. 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I will not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to the Israelites when they come up out of Egypt." Now, to put this backdrop in place, there again, you see, those that show mercy, mercy will be shown. Those that are compassionate, compassion will be given to them. And this is what's happening with this tribe of people here. They've been given an opportunity because of their kindness, because of their favour, and because of what they did to serve God's people. They're allowed to disembark, to move, to flee for safety so that they don't get attacked along with the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way to the eastern border of Egypt. Then he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, and everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. When I first read this portion of scripture, straight away we know they're disobedient, don't we? Because God said, totally destroy them. And then we read this portion of scripture. And when we listen to the excuse, it sounds feasible, it sounds really good. But this is something that really struck me. And I hope you get this. And I'm not being critical, but I'm just being given an observation here. I remember when I first came to Downham Market to support Alan and Bev in the Sovereign Centre as it was then. And I remember walking in, before the Sovereign Centre was established, into a building in the town centre that used to belong to Woolworths. And I remember being struck by the amount of old televisions I saw hanging on the wall. And when we'd go to where the children's church was, the sofas that had rips in them. And I was challenged on that day. I was challenged to how can I put this? To say in my own life that I want to give of my best to God. I don't want to give the second hand. You can have my TV, God, that has three channels and you have to kick it now and again for it to work. I want to be challenged to give God my best. And as a personal story, I won't go into too much details, but I was in a position where Susan and I, we had a couple of friends who had two children and they had no car. And we thought, we've got a couple of bikes we don't use very often. We'll let them have our old bikes and we'll buy ourselves a new one. And we were preparing to do this. And Susan, the way that Susan does, she woke up one morning and she said, "You know them bikes that we're going to give?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Then we're going to buy ourselves some new ones." I went, "Yeah." She said, "Well, I've been thinking, why should we give them our old bikes? And then we have new ones. Why don't we give them new bikes?" And it's a challenge, isn't it? So God says, "I want you to give." And I was going to give, it was a good bike, nothing wrong with it, but I was going to replace it. And it's a replacement. So we decided to give new bikes and child seats. And that struck me when I read this. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle. They didn't take the weak and the spotted and the lame. They took the best of it for themselves. And I think there's a lesson for us is, please hear me, it's not wrong to give to God's kingdom what we have, which is spare. Lord, I have this, then you can have it. It's sitting there doing nothing, it's yours. It works, it's fit for purpose. And as long as it's fit for purpose, then God says thank you. So does his church. But sometimes we can give things that are not fit for purpose. And when I look at this portion of scripture here, they despised the weak. They totally destroyed that, but the good things they kept. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was angry. And he cried out to the Lord all that night. Although he was angry, he was still pained at what had happened to this man that had been anointed king over God's people. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument," listen to this, "in his own honor." He set up a monument in his own honour. Now, God would, when there's been a deliverance, God would say, set an altar up so that all those that pass by can see what I have done for you. But he went to set this altar, this monument up in his own honour. Can you see the way things are going? So when we look at the demise of this mighty king, we can think it's unjust that God would smite him just because of one indiscretion. But it was an attitude of the heart, wasn't it? As we read on, we will see how the heart of Saul was truly changed over a period of time when sin crept in. He has turned and gone down onto Gilgal. Verse 13, when Samuel reached him, he said, this is Saul now, Samuel reached Saul. Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. He wanted to justify himself straight away. And I just ask us to put ourselves in that position sometimes. We want to get in there first. Yes, but I've done this. Saul said this, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? Yeah, we've done what the Lord said. What's this bleating of sheep in my ears? And what is the lowing of the cattle I hear? Saul answered, This really spoke to me. Leaders shouldn't do this. If you're in any position of leadership, whether you lead in the home, you lead in the workplace, you lead in church, leaders should not do this. Listen to what so easily is missed. What is this bleating? What is this lowing? Verse 15, Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. So straight away, he blamed someone else. Just like in Genesis. It wasn't me, it was her. It wasn't me, it was the serpent. We want to blame someone else instead of take responsibility. Now there are times, aren't there, where it is someone else's fault. I remember being challenged by, how do I forgive this person when I really don't want to? How do I say sorry when really it was their fault and not my fault? And whether this is wisdom or not, but this is how I would rise to that challenge. I would say, Jill, I'm really sorry that I offended you. For my part in that, I'm sorry. I've not really admitted that it was my fault, but it takes two, doesn't it? But here, he's just gone as their fault. The soldiers did it. And they wanted to sacrifice to your God. How often do we set something up other than the God, Yahweh, as a God? And so what was happening, I believe, in Saul's life, before we get to the fight, something was going on spiritually within his life. Yes, you can say that the spirit of the Lord was departing and the spirit of the world was coming upon him. But we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, and just picture this, even though Saul was a tall man for his day, he didn't feel adequate. And there's times, regardless if we're small or we're tall, we're rich or we're poor, we're healthy or we're not, there's times that we don't see ourselves the way that God does. Even when God has blessed us, we don't truly see ourselves sometimes as the victorious ones. When we look at what happens around the world to Christians who are being persecuted, when we look at what's happening in the UK when it comes to Christians, the way people think about us, we can feel small and insignificant. God doesn't see that. He sees the mighty warrior for such a time as this. But even in his humanity, he felt small in his own eyes. Did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Good question. Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? God said, completely wipe out. But I did obey the Lord. Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I went and I fought the Amalekites. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. And then he contradicts himself. And I brought back Agag, their king. I completely destroyed them, but I brought back their king. See how it's contradictory? Then he goes on to add insult to injury. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle and the plunder, the best of what was destroyed, to be devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So there again, this man who was anointed to serve started to blame everybody else. The soldiers took the sheep. They're the ones. But they took the sheep because they wanted to sacrifice to your God. He didn't say to our God, to my God, to your God. And I want to encourage us. I want to challenge us to say, are there times in our lives that we say, your God? No, it's our God. See, if we're a family, it's our God. I had a conversation with someone, I won't say who, but they said this, and I know where their heart was. They said, it's not like your church. Well, it's not my church, it's our church, isn't it? So I want you in future, when addressing Grace, you go, our church. God is working and moving in our church. God is strengthening our church. God has sifted our church. God's bringing people into our church because we're serving our God. We serve the same God, yes? We don't serve different gods. Can you imagine how that would be if we had a room full of people that would simply say, we've come here to worship at your church and serve your God? Well, what does that say to me? They don't know who God is, because it's not their God. So I know that sounds a bit to the side of things, but just grab it, because we miss these things. As I was looking through the story that I love to tell about David and Goliath, I thought it'd be unjust of me not to give us some background to say, this is why we are where we are. This is why Saul feels the way he does. And this is why David is the man that he is, because of stories like this. Sacrifice them to the Lord your God. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? This is really important. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination or witchcraft, as it's interpreted. Arrogance is like evil of idolatry, serving other gods. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned and violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. You know, without labouring too much on this, that's what can happen if we allow the fear of what people say and do to persuade us. You know the story of our church. You know it's so easy for us to become afraid of what other people say about us. You know how it is when we have people in our midst who can say and do things, and you can become afraid because you want to appease them. But if it's the truth, it's the truth, isn't it? And we can say the truth in love, of course we can. But there are times where we, I believe, will be challenged by what people say. And we have to decide whether we're going to be fearful of what they say and give in to them or not. Sacrifice or obedience? Yes, Lord, but I've given you extra tithes and offering this month. Sacrifice or obedience? But God said, go and speak the truth to your neighbour. Yes, Lord, but I've come early and I've set chairs up. Sacrifice or obedience? But I asked you to come late so that you could bless your neighbour. There was a time where I was on my way to a midweek home group. And the church I belonged to didn't like anyone being late, and I didn't want to be late. And I'm driving down Clenchwarton Road, and there's a man on the side of the road just outside of his car, because the car had run out of battery. The alternator had failed and the car had stalled and he couldn't start it again. But I'm going to be late for my meeting. So I went straight past him, then got convicted, turned around and come back, picked him up and took him home. And lo and behold, the next week, I was late the first week, the next week he runs out of petrol. The same man on the same road. I'm late again for the same reason. But when I thought about it, I thought, which is better in the eyes of my Christian walk? To be late to a meeting where I can hear about God or serve God? So, sacrifice or obedience? Obedience. Now I beg you to forgive my sin. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. That's where the rot sets in. And then we go on with that story. So I want to just use the moments that I have left just to kind of expand on some of the things that it says in that portion of scripture. In Psalm 128 verse 1, blessed are all those who fear the Lord and walk in obedience to him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God will call us to sacrifice things, sacrifice our time, our talents, our resources. You know, for some of you, it took a real sacrifice to get up this morning and to put your aches and pains to one side and come to church. It's true, isn't it? Obedience. Do not forsake the assembling, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, that's not a message for me to say, oh, let's get as many people into church on a Sunday as possible. No, that's what God says. God says that if you honour your mother and father, you'll have long life. Well, I want long life, don't you? Some of us may not like our parents. You're sitting beside yours, so you've got to be careful. But they might not like their parents, but that's not what God says. He doesn't say, if you like your parents, honour them. He says, honour them. Okay, let me try and think of some good things. Well, I'm here because of them. Yeah? So, blessed are the ones who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. And I don't want to pass on this, blessed are all who fear the Lord. Because sometimes we can look at that portion of scripture and think we should be afraid of God. But that's not what the word means. To fear God is to have a reverence for him. And I've said this before, but I like the illustration, even though it's mine, because it puts it in perspective for me. You imagine yourself as a small child, and you've got your mother's or your father's hand, and while you've got hold of their hand in the supermarket where there's lots of people, you feel safe, yes? And then for a split second, they remove their hand from yours and they reach up to the top shelf to grab some baked beans, and you decide to wander off. And when you wander off and you look back, your father or your mother is no longer in sight. I suggest as a young child, you will become fearful. You're not afraid of them. You're afraid that you can't see them, you can't feel them, you can't touch them. That's what I believe it is to fear the Lord. Lord, I want you to be with me. I want to know that I'm doing what you've called me to do. Father, I want to feel your presence. I want to know by faith that I'm walking in the right way. To fear the Lord and to walk in obedience with him. In Romans 6 verse 16, do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience that leads to righteousness. See, we can be slaves to sin or obedience. And when we look at the story of Saul, what did he do? He gave in to sin. Sin is crouching at your door, the Bible says. And it was crouching at his door. Now, he was in control. He was given the mandate. He was given the anointing. He was given the will of the Lord to go and totally destroy. And yet he chose not to. Why? Because of sin. So he was obedient to the sin. He became a slave to sin. But if you're obedient to the Lord, it leads to righteousness. In verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, and this is where the salvation comes in for me and you, we used to be slaves to sin, but you have come to obey your obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin. That's the good news. And have become slaves of righteousness. So when we look through the Old Testament and we look at the disobedience, we look through the New Testament, the disobedience is still there. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. But thanks be to God, you and I, because of our obedience, our repentance and our allegiance to Jesus Christ, Saviour, we've been set free from sin and we've become slaves of righteousness. So when we put ourselves into that story, when you get to the point of David, you can stand there and think, yes, I understand now why David said what he said and he could do what he did. Because we need to understand the slaves to sin and the slaves to righteousness part first. So I want to set this up for us for next week. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, "For we live by faith, not by sight." So just imagine if the first thing you saw was Goliath and you lived by sight, where would you be? Going home. Going back to look after those few sheep, wouldn't you? Or am I the only one? If I live by sight, how many times have we seen something that's so big that we think, my goodness, I'm out of here? But we don't live by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say. Listen to how he puts this. "I prefer to be away from the body." This portion of scripture is talking about death. Death, where is your sting? You know, to be at home in the body is to be absent from the Lord. But to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So what Paul is saying here, I live by faith. I know that when I die this earthly death, I will have an eternal inheritance. I will, although I die, I live. And that's the good news of the gospel. So when we grab hold of this, you and I can become a David, even though we face a Goliath. Why? Glad you asked. For such a time as this. For such a time as this. So I want to encourage us as a church. In Exodus 4 verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What about if I go before these people, these men?" Slightly fearful, isn't he? What about if I go and they don't believe me? What about if I say to you, God's called me to lead this church and you don't believe me? What am I going to do? What are you going to do if you go to your giant and you go, this is what the Lord says, but they don't believe you? What are we going to do? And this is what God said to him, and this is what he says to us. He says this, "Then the Lord said to him, what is it in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. So I could say to you, or you could say to me, "Andrew, fear not, because God's with you. What have you got in your hand?" Do you know what my answer will be? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. What's in your hand? The Word of God. So if you understand that, you'll understand where David was coming from when he ran towards Goliath. There's so much, I believe, for us to be encouraged with and to learn through these few portions of Scripture. Just two more. Proverbs 29 verse 25. "The fear of man will prove to be a snare." We need to be cautious. I need to be cautious when encouraging you. We need to be cautious not to be silly. You know, if there's a gang of 16 people in front of you with knives and guns, don't walk in amongst them. We need to be careful. Story. This was when I was foolish, not wise. This was when I was about 24. I was in town and there used to be two gangs of people. One were mods and one were rockers. The mods were those that drove little mopeds and had fishtail green parkas, and the rockers were more clad in leather and had big bikes like Nigel. And I was in town and I was with my wife, and one of these mods came up to her and started to assault her. I being small and insignificant but couldn't back down from a fight, I started to move towards him. As I moved forward, he moved back. And I have poor eyesight, so I couldn't really see all around me. I'm going forward, one focus, and this is just to sort this man out. for us off of my wife, and he's walking backwards. And then all of a sudden I look up and there's 100 mods. Now, the wise thing to do would be to run. But the end of the story is this. All of a sudden I heard a voice. It wasn't God's voice. It was the voice of a man called Gary Gates. And he was the head of the mods in school, one of my best friends. "Hello, Will. What are you doing here?" This man's just a stop with my wife. He turns around and he says to this man, "You're on your own." He runs. It'd be foolish of me to have run into that group of people though, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? So what I'm saying is, as Christians, we shouldn't leave our common sense at home when we go out. There are times where we are to be fearful in the right way. If there's a hot fire, fear will stop us from going forward. If there's a chasm, fear will stop us from going into it. But when we fear the Lord, we will always constantly be saying, "Lord, speak to me." Because I don't want to be fearful of men. And when we look at the story of David and Goliath, what does David say when he's confronted by the attack of this man? I'm glad you asked me. He said, "Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is, coming against the armies of my God, the living God?" Doesn't he? He wasn't afraid of man. He was more afraid of God not being with him. But whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. So bring it down to this last 18 months. You know, we can listen to the radio, we can listen to the TV, we can become fearful of going out of our houses, can't we? If we listen to what we're being told, this COVID-19 is a curse that none of us can escape. There's nothing impossible for God, is there? If God is for us, so we need to be sensible. We need to be mindful. If we need to wear a mask, wear one. If we need to hand gel, sanitize. If we need to keep our distance when there's lots of people around, keep our distance. But the minute we allow fear to stop us from fellowshipping with God's people, then the fear of man becomes more important than the fear of God. And so I'm encouraging us in this way, because I don't want you to miss out for such a time as this on the best of what God has for us. Because God knows when my time is up. He knows when your time is up. But as we sung today, the grave has no right over us. And my hair stood up and I had goosebumps when I sang that portion of scripture. The grave has no authority over me. And it has no authority over you. I'll finish with a proverb, Proverbs 16:20. "Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." So, taking the story of David and Goliath that we'll look at next week and glean hopefully some truths for the way in which we can live our lives for today. Going back to see what had happened in Saul's life, that he got to a position where he stopped trusting in God and he started trusting in himself. He stopped obeying the word of the Lord and he did what he wanted. He started to justify himself by saying it was the men that did it, blaming someone else. We are called to take responsibility, personal responsibility. "For my part in this, I'm truly sorry. For my part in this disagreement, then please forgive me. For my part in this, Lord, would you help me? Lord, you asked me to do one thing and I did the other. And I'm sorry for making excuses and blaming someone else. Lord, here I am. Send me for such a time as this. Lord, I want to be obedient, but I want to hear your voice. Lord, I want to be someone that will keep others safe. Lord, I want to be someone that will speak the truth in season. Lord, I want to be able to take your word, digest your word, and bring your word to others that will, in a way that it will bring freedom, not tie them up." Because his disobedience didn't just affect him, it affected all his people. All those that God had given him care over. You know, just think about the suffering, the times that they had where they said, "We've rejected God and we want a man, we want a king like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be a church like every other church. We want to be Christians like every other Christians. They don't have to worry about gender dysphoria. They don't have to worry about all those things." No, God says, all are welcome. regardless of their gender, regardless of their sexuality, regardless. They come as they are, but we can't stay as we are. We need to preach the truth in a way it sets people free. That will say, come as you are and you serve God, and God will tell you where to go. I remember when I first became a Christian, please forgive me for telling too many stories, but when I first became a Christian, I didn't know anything about this Christian walk. I just knew there was a God and his son was Jesus and he died for me and he forgave me because I repented. I didn't know anything else. I was told for 2 years to give up going to the gym. Give up going down the pub. Give up the relationships I had with the world. And at the end of those 2 years, I was told to make friends. I had none. Go and evangelise to your friends. I had none. I'd given them all up. Now, there's a big difference between I used to drink and get drunk, which I didn't, and now I don't. I used to smoke drugs, but now I don't. I used to abuse, but now I don't. That's not what was being said. What was being said to me was, you need to fear these people. They'll lead you astray. I don't need to fear people. I need to fear God. And so do you. So even though it sounds heavy, it's not as a good message. Because know the truth and the truth will set us free. So the backdrop for today is to set us up for the story of the battle next week. And we see what happened in the life of this man David. But I want you to understand why I believe he felt the way he did and he could say what he said. So let's finish in prayer and we're going to worship the Lord and we're going to remember that the grave has no hold on us. That we are to be called to be obedient to the Lord and not to fear man. So fear not. Be sensible. But be obedient. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, as we come to worship you, we pray that we would again put on that garment and praise you. Thank you, Lord, that you are for us and that you've given us for such a time as this.